Proverbs 12 and verse 26. Proverbs 12 and verse 26. The word of God says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you that we have your word in our own language to understand it and to apply it to our hearts. We pray as we look at this very practical section of Holy Scripture that we would be guided into all truth by your Holy Spirit, and that we would be doers of your word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. We pray that you would teach us by your word and spirit, and that we would be more equipped to be faithful in our generation by your truth. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 12 and verse 26 again says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." And so we see in this text this main point: the importance of choosing our friends carefully. The importance of choosing our friends carefully. My first point: the righteous should choose his friends carefully. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. And my second point: the way of the wicked leads them astray. The way of the wicked leads them astray. So again, my first point: the righteous should choose his friends carefully, which is exactly what the verse says. Friends can have some of the greatest effects on our life, either for good or for ill. They can either make us more godly, help us be more godly, or they can influence us to rebel against God's ways. They can either be a source of tremendous spiritual joy or tremendous heartache, because the way of a transgressor is hard. And so friends can either give us godly peer pressure, where they are stirring us up to love and to good works, or they can be those who give us ungodly peer pressure, which leads us away from the truth as it is in Jesus. And therefore, the Word of God gives much exhortation to who our friends are, who our companions are, who we have close relationships with. If you think about Psalm 1 and verse 1, I don't know, maybe you never thought that that was a verse about friendship, but it is. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And so we see the first psalm, the very first verse, is connected with our friendships, who we allow to have influence over us. And the psalmist says that the blessed man is one who does not walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standing in the path of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful. And so he says the blessed man does not allow his friends to be those who are ungodly, those who are sinners, and those who are the scornful. And so we see that. Or the psalmist also says in Psalm 119:63, "I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts." So that's put positively. Psalm 1 is put negatively, that the man who is blessed does not have ungodly friends, friends who are sinners, and friends who are the scornful. But it's put positively in Psalm 119:63 that the man who is trying to be godly, his companions are those who fear God and those who keep God's precepts. Or Proverbs 17 and verse 17. That text teaches us that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Or Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Or Proverbs 27 and verse 17, it says there, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And so the Bible speaks much about friendship. There are different portions in the Word of God that talk about friendship and the importance of it, both the danger of it and the blessing of it. And so we see here the righteous, which is again an expression, a teaching about the believer, the child of God, the one who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's the righteous. The righteous, those who know God in truth through his Son, Jesus Christ. Those are the righteous. And so the righteous, God's people, God's children, should choose their friends carefully. Unlike our parents, we don't get to choose them. We are born into a family and we just get who we get under God's providence. You don't get to choose your parents. You get who you get. But your friends, you do get to choose. You do get to choose. And that's why the text says the righteous should choose his friends carefully, because we do choose who our friends are. We are the ones who actively, sometimes we should be more active about it, but are ones who choose who we're going to spend time with, who we're going to talk on the phone with, who we're going to message, who we're going to spend quality time with. We are the ones who choose. And the righteous, God's people, should choose their friends carefully. There should be much discernment with who we seek to be friends with. There should be much care on who we decide to be close with, to be close companions with. What we grow to think about, love, and do depends much on who our friends are and the example that they give us. Much of how we act and prioritize and want to do and care about and think about is affected by who our friends are. Who we will marry many times is connected with our friend group or someone like the friends we appreciate. And therefore, the friends that we choose are of the utmost importance, because either they are going to encourage you to be more godly, or they are going to dissuade you from being more godly. There is no neutrality with friends. Either they're helping you be more holy, or they're hindering. Either they're encouraging you to love and good works, or they are discouraging that. And even friends that maybe aren't out and about saying you shouldn't be godly, if they're not helping you, because our natural bent is to go to the flesh, they're hurting you. And so we must choose our friends carefully. This is from Thoughts for Young Men, but it says, quote, the world's proverb is only too correct. Clothes and company tell true tales about character, end quote. And so I want to pick up, J.C. Ryle has in his book, Thoughts for Young Men, this section called Make Friends with the Friends of God. I want to read at least some of it and give some exposition as I go through. So I'm not just going to bare read it. I'm going to read it and then explain it. So J.C. Ryle begins by saying this, quote, this is under the section, Make Friends with the Friends of God, quote, for another thing, never make an intimate friend of anyone who is not a friend of God. Understand me, I do not speak of acquaintances. I do not mean that you ought to have nothing to do with any but true Christians. To take such a line is neither possible nor desirable in this world. Christianity requires no man to be discourteous, end quote. So what he's getting at here to begin, he's saying, don't make any friends unless they're friends of God. Don't let your close friends be the friends unless they're the friends of God. He's not saying you can't have acquaintances and people you associate with at all who are people that are lost, because otherwise you have to leave the world, in a sense. But he's saying our close companions, our true friends, those who we pour out our heart to, those who we really have relationship with, should be the friends of God. Make friends with the friends of God. He goes on to say, quotes, but I do advise you to be very careful in your choice of friends. Do not open all your heart to a man merely because he is clever, agreeable, good-natured, high-spirited, and kind. These things are all very well in their way, but they are not everything. Never be satisfied with the friendship of anyone who will not be useful to your soul. End quote. So he's saying that someone could be very nice, kind, courteous, but if they're not a true Christian, they're not really going to do good for your soul. And so he's saying that we should never be satisfied with a friendship of anyone who will not be useful to our soul. If you turn with me to 2 Samuel, he's going to talk about this example in the next paragraph, but I think it'd be better just to look at it in our Bible. 2 Samuel, we see an example of a man who was tempted to great evil because of a friend. 2 Samuel, starting at verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. If you know the story, you might be, maybe you've never saw, or maybe it's never stuck out to you, this point of 2 Samuel 13. Verse 1 says, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend. Let me pause there. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. And she took flour, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred which he hated her was greater than the love which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. We see this reality in 2 Samuel 13 of Amnon and his sister. And how did it all begin? He was in distress, and he had a friend who talked him into raping his sister. He was there and contemplating what to do, and this man, Jonadab, said, why don't you call her and pretend to be ill so that she can come in and care for her, and then you can abuse her. It was by the influence of a friend. It was by this crafty man, by this subtle man, who caused Amnon to do this wicked act. If it wasn't for this friend, he might have never done it. But because of his friend's counsel, sinful counsel, he chose to give in to his sensual lust. And so we see that the danger of friends, and therefore the righteous should choose his friends carefully. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. He goes on in the next paragraph after talking about other things and bringing up that account. J.C. Rowell says, quote, Young men, I ask you to lay these things to heart. Before you let anyone become your constant companion, before you get in the habit of telling him everything and going to him in all your troubles and all your pleasures, before you do this, just think of what I have been saying. Ask yourself, will this be a useful friendship to me or not? End quote. That's a key question. Will this person help me be more godly or not? Will this person help me be more holy and righteous and God-honoring? Or will this person hinder me from being all that God wants me to be? Because someone can be raised in a wholesome way, encouraged in a right way, but if they get a friend or a couple friends, it can do great harm to their souls. It can do great harm to their souls. By someone they choose to marry or someone they choose to just be friends with, it can do great harm to their souls. J.C. Ryle goes on to say, quote, evil communications do indeed corrupt good manners, 1 Corinthians 15:33. I wish that text were written in hearts as often as in copybooks. Good friends are among our greatest blessings. They may keep us back from much evil, quicken us in our course, speak a word in season, draw us upward, and draw us on. But a bad friend is a positive misfortune, a weight continually dragging us down and chaining us to earth. Keep company with an irreligious man, as more than probable you will in the end become like him. That is the general consequence of all such friendships. The good go down to the bad, and the bad do not come up to the good. Even a stone will give way before a continual dropping. The world's proverb is only too correct. Clothes and company tell true tales about character. Show me who a man lives with, says the Spaniards, and I will show you what he is. End quote. And so a good friend can be one of the greatest blessings in our life. It can be one of the greatest blessings to have good friends that encourage us and help us be all that God wants us to be. But friends that are irreligious, that are ungodly, can be some of the greatest shame and sorrow in our life. Friends have such a big impact on us, and therefore the righteous should choose his friends carefully. You don't have to be friends with everybody. We get to choose who we spend time with, who we talk to, and therefore we must choose our friends carefully. And just because someone names the name of Christ, just because they say they're a Christian, doesn't necessarily mean they're going to be a good friend. They might be someone that might hinder your walk with Christ, because sometimes people who name the name of Christ who aren't living truly lives of pursuing holiness, they can make you feel comfortable with your sin because they say they're Christians. They can make you feel comfortable being mediocre because after all, they say they're Christian. But they can make you feel comfortable being not all that God would want you to be, but at least they're Christians, at least you tell yourself, and therefore you feel comfortable with not pursuing holiness like you ought. J.C. Ryle goes on to say, quote, I dwell more upon this point because it has more to do with your prospect in life than at first sight appears. If ever you marry, it is more probable you will choose a wife among the connections of your friends. If Jehoshaphat's son Jerome had not formed a friendship with Ahab's family, he would most likely not have married Ahab's daughter, 2 Kings 8:18. And who can estimate the importance of a right choice in marriage? It is a step, according to the old saying, either makes or mars him. Your happiness in both lives may depend on it. Your wife must either help your soul or harm it. There is no medium. She will either fan the flame of religion in your heart or throw cold water upon it and make it burn low. She will either be wings or fetters, a rein or a spur to your Christianity, according to her character. He that findeth a wife doth indeed findeth a good thing, Proverbs 18:22. But if you have the least wish to find one, be careful how you choose your friends. So he goes on to say, the righteous should choose his friends carefully. We should make friends with the friends of God, because most likely, whether man or woman, most likely someone in our friend group or someone like our friend group is the person we might marry. And that choice can either make or mar a man or make or mar a woman. And so it is a decision of great importance. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, because the friends that we choose can either make or mar us. the last paragraph in this section. He says, quote, "Do you ask me what kind of friends you shall choose? Choose friends who will benefit your soul. Friends whom you can really respect. Friends whom you would like to have near you on your deathbed. Friends who live the Bible and are not afraid to speak to you about it. Friends such as you will not be ashamed of owning at the coming of Christ and at the day of judgment. Follow the example that David sets you," he says. "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." Psalm 119:63. Remember the words of Solomon. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Proverbs 13:20. But depend on it. Bad company in the life that now is a sure way to procure worse company in the life to come. End quotes. So we see, what type of friends should we have? What does it mean to choose our friends carefully? It means we should have friends that will benefit our soul. Friends that we can really respect. Friends that we would like to have near our deathbed when we're about to die. Friends that that actually live the Bible and are not afraid to speak the Bible with us. Friends that we would not be ashamed to be identified with at the coming of Christ. And friends that we would not be ashamed to be identified with at the day of judgment. Those are the type of friends we ought to have. Those are the type of people that we ought to be connected with. Those are the type of people that the righteous chooses carefully to have as friends. You might be saying, "But Pastor Sam, if I do this, I might not have many friends." That's okay. If I'm actually this, for lack of a better word, picky about my friends, I might not have any friends or very few. It's better to have no friends than have bad friends. Let me say that again. It's better to have no friends than bad friends. I remember in college, when I was in college, because I was a Christian by God's grace, seeking to walk in holiness as God was giving me grace, I didn't have many friends in college. A lot of my friends I would have, they would transfer because they didn't want to be at Wesley anymore. And I just realized that was okay. It was better for me to not have many friends or hardly any friends at all than to have friends that were ungodly. It was better to be lonely by myself than to have friends that were going to not help my spiritual life. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. And what more important decision connected with friends, as J.C. Ryle points out, than who a person chooses to marry, if that person will hinder their walk or help it? You have some women that will, and men as well, that will settle for those who are not true Christians and are not going to help them spiritually, and they harm themselves greatly. And so the righteous must choose his friends carefully. And who should be the closest friend? As I was listening to Pastor Ventura, he made this excellent point. The closest friend, outside of Jesus Christ, of course, in a spiritual sense, I'll get to that, but is a husband or a wife. The ones that we should be, that a man should be closest with is his own wife. The one who should be his closest friend is a wife to her husband. The one that you should be able to share all your thoughts and be as transparent as possible is with your own spouse. And therefore, how important it is to choose your friends carefully, because who should be your best friend? Your own spouse. And so the righteous should choose his friends carefully. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. And then my second point, the way of the wicked leads them astray. So the first point is put positively in a sense. The righteous, God's people, the true believer, should choose his friends carefully. Now the reason. We've already been hinting at this, but to get it more explicit. The reason why the righteous should choose his friends carefully for or because the way of the wicked leads them astray. The way of the wicked leads them astray. Sometimes we think we are stronger than we actually are, as we were talking about in our book study. Sometimes we feel like we're stronger, and I can have ungodly friends. They're not going to influence me. I can have friends that are lost and living for things in the world, because after all, I'm going to be okay. But that's like playing with fire, hoping you don't get burned. That's like carrying fire against your chest, hoping your chest does not get burned. Being that person who disregards God's commands of not walking in the counsel of the ungodly and not standing in the path of sinners and not sitting in the seat of scornful, saying, "I can do it, I'll be okay," you're asking to get burned. Because the way of the wicked leads them astray. It doesn't mean you can't have acquaintances that are lost and these type of things, but your true intimate friends should not be the wicked, because they can easily lead you astray. They can easily lead you away from the truth. This analogy breaks down a little bit, but there is truth to this analogy. You can't catch good health, but you can catch a cold. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just be around people that were fit and just trim up and get muscular and get trimmed up and lose weight just by being around healthy people? You just got in good shape just by being around them. That would be nice. It doesn't work that way. But you can be around sick people and get the cold or the sickness that they have. And I know the analogy breaks down a little bit because there is a sense in which godly example can help others. So it does break down a little bit. I understand that. But at the same point, there is a much more emphasis in the Word of God about how dangerous bad company is than there is about the reality of how good company can affect. Because evil company corrupts good habits, as 1 Corinthians 15:33 says. And so the way of the wicked leads people astray. Many people were introduced to sinful things. Why? Because of sinful friends or sinful family members. If you ask many people, how were you introduced to pornography? A lot of times it's through a family member or a wicked friend. If you ask people, how were they introduced to being okay with stealing? It's because a friend told them, oh, it's no big deal. How were people introduced to disobeying their parents in a flagrant way? By seeing their friend do it. How were people influenced to lie to their parents or to a friend? Because they saw their friend do it. Many times people are introduced to sinful things. Why? Because they saw or were influenced or were shown it or were taught about it by a wicked friend. That's how they got introduced to things that they never might have been introduced in another way if it wasn't for a friend who had the sinful gusto to show it to them or to do it in front of them. Also, our friends show where our heart is. Our friends show where our heart is. If we want friends that are wicked, it shows that our heart is probably wicked. If the people we love to be around and are most comfortable with and find the most joy with are those who love the world, who are living for lies and hate our God, what does that show about our heart? It shows that our heart isn't right with God. If we find the most joy with those who do not know God, it shows that our heart most likely is not right with God. Because one of the evidences that we know God is that we love the brethren. That the people that we find the most joy and delight and the people we want to be around the most are true believers. And therefore, that show who we want to be friends with shows much about us. Because if we want to have close friendships with the wicked, it might be because we are the wicked. If our friends are sinners, it might be because we are a sinner. If we love being with those who scorn God's truth, it might be because we are the scornful. Our friends show much. As the old proverb says, as J.C. Ryle quotes it, clothes and company tell much about our true character. How we dress and who our friends are shows much about what's in our hearts. And so the way of the wicked leads them astray. Friends that are ungodly can begin to make you feel comfortable thinking about, loving, and delighting in and doing evil. And a lot of times people like being with lost people, even if they profess the name of Christ, because they make them feel more comfortable in their sin. Because they're not going to judge me, quote unquote. They're not going to make me feel bad. They're not going to tell me I'm doing something wrong. They're not going to exhort me. They're not going to make me feel uncomfortable because I'm living different than them. So therefore, who do I want to be with? With those people. They can harden your heart to sin and rebellion against God and make you feel like it isn't a big deal to sin. They can make you more and more think that righteousness is strange and sin is normal. Wicked friends, the way of the wicked leads them astray. We know that in the ultimate sense, for the child of God, the wicked can't lead them astray in the ultimate sense because God will hold them fast. But they can lead them astray in the temporal sense and bring much harm to their life. The way of the wicked leads them astray. The way of the ungodly leads those away from the truth. We've seen this in our own midst. With family members. I don't know if it's proper to say names, but we've seen this. Someone marrying wrongly and where they're at now. We saw this with someone from Grace and Truth. Marrying wrongly outside of his parents' authority, and where is he at now? People who at one point professed Christ, and by choosing to let a friend in, who both these people became a spouse, what happened? They were led astray. This can so easily affect us, and no one ever should say here, I'm above making those choices, because if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. We all need this exhortation, no matter how long we've been Christians, no matter how mature we are in the faith, we need the exhortation. Who is influencing you has great effect on you. Who you're allowing to influence you has great effect. And some of the greatest influence is in people's lives are their friends. Are their friends. I remember hearing about one of these situations, and I remember that this person said, those who are connected will know, said that I feel like I'm the rich young ruler, and this person is riches, but I don't want to give her away. You know something is wrong there. When the person feels in their heart that I know that this person is not good, and I feel like the rich young ruler, but I'm not willing to give her up. Why? Because the way of wickedness can lead us astray to think in ways that we know are folly, but we've gotten so attached that we're led astray. The other person from Grace and Truth, I would never thought that that would have happened. I knew this person well, did discipleship stuff with him, and by one foolish choice, outside of the authority of his parents and wanting his own way, he's not in a healthy place. We see, so beloved, what I'm using these examples to say, this is real life for us. This isn't just some theoretical thing that, oh, people get led astray by making decisions to have friends in their life that are wicked or aren't helpful for their soul. No, this is a real thing. This is a real thing that really happens, and therefore God says to us all, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. God says to all of us, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. God says to all of us that we should be able to confess with the psalmist, I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. We should be able to confess. We should be able to say that we desire from the heart to love God's people. And who are our closest friends? Those who love the Savior. But also, who should be the one that, who truly is the one who sticks closer than a brother? Who truly is the one who will never leave us nor forsake us? Who is the one who showed his love that he is a brother born for adversity? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that will never leave and never forsake. He's the one who will always do good for your soul. He was the one who will never lead you astray. He is the one who will always seek your benefit, both for now and for eternity. He is the one who showed his love and showed his commitment to you as a friend by dying for you in your place and rising again from the dead. Jesus showed that he will always be there for us. And no matter our trials, our sorrows, our pains, because he died and rose again for us, he will never leave us and he will always do us good. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. When our earthly friends might forsake us, when we might be not accepted because of our views or different things like this, we always know that we have one who sticks closer than a brother, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the true friend. He is the one who says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. I call you friends. And so we have the one who is our closest friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for some application, if you're here without Christ, you can never be a truly good friend to a believer unless you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you can truly do good for another person is you first have found the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never truly help others towards holiness until you are on the way of holiness by first coming to Jesus Christ. You can never be a blessing to others before you have first been blessed by Christ, by being found in Him, having His perfect righteousness. And so if you're here without Christ, one of the reasons why you should come to Christ is because you want to be a good friend to other people. And the only way you can be a good friend to others in the ultimate sense is if you know the one who is the true friend who sticks closer than a brother. And for the saints, let us be careful who we allow to have influence over us. Let us be careful who we make friendships with. Let us be careful who we seek to be friends with. Let us seek to be friends with those who will help us be holy and righteous. Let us seek to be friends with those who will spur us on to love and good works. Let us seek to have friends that will be benefit to us both now and into eternity. Let us seek to be friends with those who are themselves the righteous. And as God's people, we must also seek to be good friends to others. In this text, it is implied that we should seek to be friends that are helpful to others. We should want to be the people that we would want to be friends with. We should want to be the people that we would want to help. Those who are loving and gracious and compassionate and encouraging and exhorting, and by our example and by our living, good friends to others, so that we can be a blessing to them. And we must be on guard against the wicked leading us astray. We must not allow those who hate God and His righteousness to be our close friends, so that we might not be drawn away toward their evil desires. We must be on guard against those who would lead us away from the paths of righteousness by seeking to make sure our friends are the godly, are the saints, are those who celebrate and don't scorn God's truth, putting Psalm 1:1 in the positive sense. The ungodly, who should our friends be? The godly, not sinners, but the saints, and not the scornful, but those who celebrate God's truth. Again, this doesn't mean that we can't have acquaintances or be friendly to those who are lost, especially because we want to reach them for Christ. We want them to know the Savior, know the one who is the greatest friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. But who has influence over you will have much effect on your life, either for good or for ill, especially for who you marry. We have a lot of single people here. The most important person that you want to choose carefully is who you marry, is who you allow to be with you to death do you part. Who you marry will either make or mar you, and therefore you must be wise. It doesn't mean you have to be overly critical. It doesn't mean you have to be overly nitpicky. It doesn't mean you have to be, because no one's going to be perfect. We're all at best saints with remaining sin. We're all at best struggling and fighting on the way to heaven. So I'm not saying that you have to be unnecessary nitpicky, but you want to marry someone who is a true Christian, someone who truly loves Christ. And if they truly love Christ, you'll be able to work things out. If they truly love Christ, you'll be able, by God's grace, to grow together in Christ. But if you marry someone who is wicked, you're asking for heartache. Sometimes people marry someone and then they realize that things are bad and they say, can't God change them? But the question for that person is, this is who you chose. You're asking God to change the person you chose. This is what you wanted. And now you're asking God to change your choice. You're saying, God, please change them, even though I sinned against you by choosing someone who wasn't a good person for me to marry. No, we should marry someone that we believe will help us towards heaven and not hinder us. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would apply these things. Help us be wise in our choice of friendships for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.